From Greenville, South Carolina, we present... Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring messages by Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues his series in the book of Joshua, bringing the next portion of a message entitled, The Altar of Witness. In chapter 22, verses 9 through 34, the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh had fulfilled their promise to go to battle with the other tribes in the conquest of Canaan. Their possession was on the east side of the Jordan, and with Joshua's encouragement to remain faithful to the Lord, they departed for their own lands. Shortly afterward, word came to Joshua that those tribes had built an altar. At first, it appeared that they were disobeying God in constructing another place of sacrifice beside the one in Shiloh, and the tribes in Canaan prepared to go to war with them. Upon investigation, however, Joshua learned that the altar on the east bank was intended only as a memorial, not as a place of sacrifice. From this account, Dr. Cairns is drawing a parallel between that altar and the cross of Christ as a permanent witness to the gospel privileges and duties of God's people. It is a witness to God's way of salvation, and it testifies that all who come to God through Christ alone are saved. Furthermore, the cross is a witness to the purity and unity of God's people. The altar reminds us to battle against apostasy, which at its heart denies Christ's atonement. Also, God's people need to focus on that which unites them in Christ, rather than on their personal or denominational distinctives. Dr. Cairns will come to the message shortly. First, please listen to this devotional thought from Morning by Morning, taken from the writings of C.H. Spurgeon.
Today's text is in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. Perfect in Christ Jesus. Do you not feel in your own soul that perfection is not in you? Does not every day teach you that? Every tear which trickles from your eye weeps imperfection. Every sigh which bursts from your heart cries imperfection. Every harsh word which proceeds from your lips mutters imperfection. You have too frequently had a view of your own heart to dream for a moment of any perfection in yourself. But amidst this sad consciousness of imperfection, here is comfort for you. You are perfect in Christ Jesus. In God's sight, you are complete in Him. Even now, you are accepted in the Beloved. But there is a second perfection yet to be realized, which is sure to all the seed. Is it not delightful to look forward to the time when every stain of sin shall be removed from the believer, and he shall be presented faultless before the throne, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing? The Church of Christ then will be so pure that not even the eye of omniscience will see a spot or blemish in her, so holy and so glorious, that heart did not go beyond the truth when he said, With my Savior's garments on, holy as the Holy One. Then shall we know and taste and feel the happiness of this vast but short sentence, complete in Christ. Not till then shall we fully comprehend the heights and depths of the salvation of Jesus. Doth not thy heart leap for joy at the thought of it? Black as thou art, thou shalt be white one day. Filthy as thou art, thou shalt be clean. Oh, it is a marvelous salvation, this. Christ takes a worm and transforms it into an angel. Christ takes a black and deformed thing and makes it clean and matchless in his glory, peerless in his beauty, and fit to be the companion of seraphs. O my soul, stand and admire this blessed truth of perfection in Christ.
Dark the stain, I cannot hide, stain of sin.
From time to time, here on Let the Bible Speak, we've called attention to Q&A with Alan Cairns. These are video clips of Dr. Cairns giving biblical answers to a variety of questions. These include such issues as, what is the gospel? Why did Christ have to be virgin-born? How do we know the Bible is the Word of God? What's wrong with same-sex marriage? In all, Dr. Cairns responds to over 50 such concerns. As we've mentioned, all of these video clips have been available on the ltbsradio.com website. Now we're pleased to make available a DVD containing all of these video portions, about 5 hours of guidance from God's Word for problems which face the 21st century Christian. You may have a copy of Q&A with Alan Cairns free of charge simply by requesting it. Just ask for the DVD of Q&A with Alan Cairns. You may email ltbs@freepress.org. That's ltbs@freepress.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Finally, if you wish, you may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Here's an excellent way to provide scriptural answers to family and friends regarding the challenging questions facing believers in this day.
The 2.5 tribes were concerned about what we would call sectarianism. They each had a very real concern. But the concern of both parties was satisfied by the altar of witness. Now keep that in mind, and you'll see that the chapter then deals with the purity of Christian doctrine among believers and the unity that should exist among believers. Now both of these are important, and both of them are threatened. Apostasy is a very real threat in the Church of Christ, and sectarianism is equally a threat in the Church of Christ. On the one hand, apostasy openly departs from the biblical revelation of the cross. This is what the 9.5 tribes thought the others were doing. They were setting up worship apart from the work of atonement. That's what they feared. That is apostasy. Apostasy departs from the cross work of Christ. And I will make this sweeping statement, and you can study the entirety of theology and church history, and you'll find that it will hold good. That apostasy never, never develops without departing from the great central doctrine of Calvary, the doctrine of atonement. Apostasy just doesn't go wrong on small points. Apostasy is not just a deviant position on unimportant matters. You will get deviations among Bible-believing Christians and true born-again believers on matters of less significance. But apostasy goes to the heart of the gospel. No apostate who ever lived has ever believed the biblical doctrine of the cross work of Jesus Christ and the blood atonement of God's Son. They always deviate on that. Now, there are other things in which they deviate. Notably, the inspiration of Scripture and its true authority. But they always get away from the cross. That's apostasy. By the way, that should let you define things. Is Romanism Christian or apostate? It's apostate. Why? Because it is a total revulsion and rebellion against the doctrine of the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. You look at many of the so-called Protestant churches today. Are they Christian or apostate? Well, take what they are teaching on the cross of Jesus Christ. And as they rebel against the cross of Christ and the doctrine of the blood atonement of Christ, you can see that in many cases they are apostate. Apostasy departs from that. But sectarianism, while it often appears to hold to the doctrine of the cross, actually departs from it also. At least we can say that it obscures its centrality. There is a form of sectarianism that is raised in this chapter that is all too evident among many professed Bible believers, and that is sectarianism substitutes some other distinctives as the basis for fellowship other than the cross of Jesus Christ. I want you to see that clearly. This is what the fear of the 2.5 tribes was, that we will hold on to the truth, but we'll still be rejected. Because your children will say, you are not of us. Isn't that what we find in so many churches? I quoted to you, I think it was just last week, from the great C.H. Spurgeon at the opening of the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Spurgeon was criticized for having fellowship with Bible-believing Methodists, Bible-believing Presbyterians, Bible-believing Episcopalians. Some of his stricter Baptist brethren didn't think that it was right for a Baptist to be holding fellowship with people from other churches. Spurgeon's answer was that while he was a Baptist and a very, very convinced Baptist, and to be honest, if anybody was ever going to convince you to be a Baptist, it would be Spurgeon. But while there was no doubt in his mind as to the biblical strength of his own denominational position, yet he said, these people are in Christ. And whether you like it or whether you don't like it, or whether I like it or whether we don't like it, God has established a fellowship between us. Oh, he was able to grasp this, and I think that all too few of God's people can grasp it. That the answer to sectarianism is the cross. And the true understanding of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and the true commitment to the person and the work of Jesus Christ, is the distinctive that marks a person as a Christian, and therefore within the fellowship, if not within the denomination, at least within the fellowship of the people of God. In other words, always keep your distinctives subservient to the cross. I think that's good advice from this passage. Let me put it this way. The purity of the gospel in its doctrine is the basis for gospel unity among God's people. The purity of gospel doctrine is the basis for gospel unity. Now, we can state that positively and negatively. Let me state it first positively. What does it mean positively? It means simply that those who agree in uncompromising acceptance of the doctrine and work of the cross of Jesus Christ should stand together in Christian unity. That's what it means. Separation, and I am a separatist, I believe in biblical separation, both personally and ecclesiastically. But separation is always unto Christ and unto his cross. Hebrews 13, verse 12 and 13 says that Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without or outside the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp. There are so many people who think they're going without the camp, and they would separate from their own grandmother for no reason at all. We have so-called separations taking place all over America that are not separations, they are schisms. It's not just going outside the camp, it is going forth therefore unto Him. That is the focus of true separation. Separation is always unto Christ. And if your separation is unto a denomination or unto a denominational distinctive, then it is not biblical. Separation is unto Christ. And therefore, biblical separation should never take us away from those who neither deny nor compromise the cross of Christ. Now that's a very wide statement. Biblical separation never takes us away from people who neither deny nor compromise the cross of Christ. I realize there are people who say they believe in the cross and yet who do compromise it by their own wickedness or their own doctrinal confusion or by their own practices of ecclesiastical inclusivism. I'm thinking of a Billy Graham, for instance, who would say he believes in the cross, he believes in the finished work, but yet he will stand hand in hand with Roman Catholic priests and bishops who deny it, and in Poland will call for commitment to Christ in the terms of Roman Catholicism, saying you should come and now and renew your baptismal vows. That's compromising the cross of Christ. There are so many movements that are running around today, churches and parachurches that are compromising the cross of Jesus Christ. I am all in favor of separation from anything that denies or compromises the cross. But let me tell you that biblical separation never takes us away from people who do not deny the cross and do not compromise it. You see, the unity of God's people in love, the love of Jesus Christ, is a glorious expression of the meaning and the power of the cross. That's what holds God's people together. You bring this down to an individual relationship or an individual basis. As I looked at this passage, I could see this as an application for churches and movements, but it also is an application for individuals. The cross is the medium for healing fractured fellowship. That's very clear in this chapter. The 2.5 tribes acted without consultation and built this altar. They weren't wise. That was not a good thing to do. Christians don't always do the wise thing. They don't always say the wise thing. And these people certainly didn't. Their action was open to misunderstanding. The conclusion that the 9.5 tribes came to was a perfectly logical and legitimate conclusion. After all, Moses had enacted clearly that there's only one altar, there's one place of sacrifice. So, what else could they conclude but that this was apostasy? The action of the 2.5 tribes was one that produced suspicion and it produced division. So they were wrong. Now their motives were right. Their intention was good. How often do you get that among Christians? That what a person intends is perfectly good, lofty, and Christ-exalting. But the method he has about going about it leaves an awful lot to be desired. It's marked by foolishness, not to say fleshliness. Go back to this chapter and see that the suspicion and the division could only be dissolved by a mutual understanding of the altar. I want you to remember that. You see, in churches, people can sit in the same building. They can nod to each other or maybe even shake hands after they've listened to the same message. They can even bow their heads and their knees in the same time of prayer. And yet they can go out with their hearts a million miles apart, suspicious of each other, rejecting each other, in their hearts at war with each other, bearing grudges and bitterness against each other. What's the need? The need is to get humbly before the cross.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.